We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you this morning to find your Bible and go with me over to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. It's great to have Pastor Chad and Pastor Micah back. Amen. Glad these guys are back and miss them. And if you want to know why it's cold outside, you can blame them, okay? They drug the cold weather back with them. God is faithful. Amen, church? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. Do it right now. We've been singing it to him, but God is faithful, and we need to be reminded of that. Psalm 142. Well, you know, there's something that I know about all of us in here today. Some of us might feel that we're not very skilled at certain things. Some of us may feel that we're not very qualified when it comes to certain things in life. But there is one thing that I know all of us can do, and some of us have become absolute experts in this, and some of us find that we might even think we have a gift in this, and that is to complain. Just say amen. Our society is saturated and filled to the brim with people who not only know how to complain, all right, but love to complain, enjoy complaining. It's our national pastime, I think, sometimes. We know how to do this well. Even our kids know how to do this. And you know how they know? Because they've watched what? They've watched us. They've watched the experts. Our society even helps us get better in this complaining area. We have what we call complaint forms. I had somebody ask me if we were going to put a complaint form section in the church. Guess what I told them? You get three guesses and your first two don't count, all right? How many of you have ever seen this picture? It says complaint department. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture, but have you ever seen that picture? Complaint department, take a number, right? There are numbers to call if we want to complain. You can write a review on any purchase you make. Complaining, let me just say it this way. You might want to write this down. It's not in your handout, but complaining comes naturally. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any forethought or planning or strategic thought processes. Complaining just comes naturally. And you know, sometimes we don't want to complain, but it just happens. How many of you know what I'm saying? For example, the other night, Angela and I went out to dinner. And we ordered our food, and the waitress brought it, and she set it on the table, and mine was not right. Now, you always have a couple of options, don't you, when your food comes and it's not the way you want it? Right? You can do what? You can immediately what? Complain. This isn't right. I didn't order this. This isn't what I wanted. Or you can just be spiritual and go, thank you. I'm not going to ask you which one you go with most of the time, okay? We were sitting there, and I didn't want to ruin the evening, and I thought, you know what, it's fine. There's people all over the world who'd love to be out to dinner. You know, I'm coaching myself up. Just don't say anything. Just be thankful. How many of you know what I mean? You're going through the process. You're like, okay. And so she comes back by the table, looks over, and realizes that it's not right. And she says, is your order right? I really tried. God knows my heart. I tried. And I just said to her, no, but it's okay, it's fine. And she said, no, it's not. And I said, yes, it is. And she said, no, it's not. That's not what you ordered. And I said, it's really okay. She said, I'm going to get the manager. I said, you don't need to do that. She goes, yes, I do. Oh. So here comes the manager, and she says, what's the matter? And I said, well, everything seems to be okay. And she said, obviously not. She goes, is that what you ordered? I said, no. And she said, you know what? I'm going to take care of the whole meal tonight. Then I had a sinful thought. I thought, maybe I should complain more often, right? I mean, really, you know what I'm saying? You guys understand, right? You're like, wow, that was so easy. I just got a free meal, and I didn't even mean to, Lord, you know? Thank you, Jesus, right? I read this week about a monk who joined a monastery. He took a vow of silence, and after his first 10 years, his superior called him in and said, do you have anything to say? And the monk simply said two things. He said, food bad. After another 10 years, the monk had an opportunity to voice his thoughts, and he said two words, bed hard. Another 10 years went by, and he was called again into his superior, and when asked if he had anything to say, he said two words, I quit. His superior said, doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you've been here, right? Listen, if all we ever did was complain one time in 10 years, most people would look at us and consider us a saint, right? There's something inside the fallen heart of us, the sinful side of us, that has been twisted into thinking that we're owed something, that we deserve the best, and we equate everything. You know, I paid for it, I'm going to get what I want, and we deserve better, and we deserve the absolute best. And if we don't get it, we don't get exactly what we want, what do we do? What's natural? What comes spewing out of us? Complaining. I read a story this week about a guy who took his family to church, and as they were driving home, he started to complain about everything in church. He said the music was too loud. The sermon was too long. The pastor was boring. The announcements were unclear. The building was too hot. They didn't come to Faith Baptist Church, obviously. The people were unfriendly. On and on this guy goes, you know. Just complaining. Just moaning the whole time. Finally his son says, Dad, you've got to admit, it wasn't a bad show for a dollar, right? Would you please make a note of this? That a complaining tongue is often the sign of a self-centered life. A complaining tongue is often the sign of a self-centered life. We have so many little me monsters in this building right now. We have so many people who are just all about us and me and what I want, and am I going to get the things I like? Do you ever wonder what God might be thinking about all of this complaining that he hears from what I happen to believe is one of the best blessed nations on the face of the planet? Can you imagine what this must sound like in the ears of a holy God? Maybe it would be like you walking in on your children and them not knowing that you had walked in on them having a conversation, and you were to come behind them and you would hear them saying things like, you know, Mom and Dad are pretty nice, I guess, but truth is I really don't care for the food around here. You know, I know Mom goes to great lengths and Dad tries to provide, but seems like our friends eat out more than we do, and seems like they eat better than we do. And then one of your children pipes up and says, yeah, you know, we have a nice house, but it just doesn't seem right that we have to share a bathroom. It doesn't seem fair. I mean, my other friends don't have to do that, and here we are stuck sharing a bathroom. I mean, I think Dad makes plenty of money. Why can't we have more bathrooms? Suddenly, one of your other children pipes up and says things like this. Well, you know, to be honest with you, I think our family car is rather embarrassing. Our friends down the street driving a brand new car, and they just got a new van, and our other friends have a new SUV, and our car, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. Sometimes I'd rather walk. I don't want to be seen in the car. And finally, your other child says something like this. Well, you know, last year, our vacation was so lame. All of our friends that we knew went to really cool places. In fact, some of our friends went overseas and we went to some dumpy hotel by the beach. How would you feel right then at that moment? How would you think and begin to process all of those feelings that would just be swirling in your spirit as you would be listening to your children bemoan the things that you are striving to bless them with? As they would look around and compare you and your blessings. Church, I want to remind us that our Heavenly Father has blessed us beyond measure. What do we have to complain about? I love the passage in Psalm 68:19 that says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Somebody said, what does Selah mean? Well, I have an old commentator that I love. I've heard him preach multiple times. I shared this with the church Wednesday night, Dr. John Phillips. He's an old Welshman. He's with the Lord now. But he used to have this thick, heavy Welsh English accent. And one time he was teaching, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, when you read your Bible and you come across the word Selah, what God is saying is, well, what do you think of that? Read it again. Read it again. So let's all read it again. Ready? Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And in our translation there, what do you think of that? Has God loaded you down? Say amen. Write this down. Complaining is a sure sign that we have stopped looking at the benefits and blessings given to us by God. We've missed it. We've overlooked the blessing. We've overlooked the goodness. We've overlooked the benefits. Because on our tongue now is complaints. Now, when we have a complaint, and complaints you will have, there is one person, only one, who should hear about it first. But I have found that all too often in my own life and in the lives of so many of us in here today, we often complain to people, about people, and problems, but the reality is we are complaining to the wrong person, friends. As you know, Pastor Micah and Pastor Chad were away this week. Pastor Micah sent me a text. Every so often we'll do this to each other. God will put something on us or share something with us that just really convicts us. And I call it passing the pain along. And so I got this text this week as I was preparing for this message, knowing where I was going. And I thought, wow, Lord, that's very timely. Micah said, here, I think you should have a little pain in essence. And sent me this text, and I just thought we should all share in the pain today. And so here is what I have found to be so true, that we vent in grand detail to our friends, but pray in vast generalities to the God who can actually do something about it. Isn't that true? That we vent in grand detail to all of our friends, and we tell them how awful our life is, pain, misery, and woe, you know? But we very rarely tell God the complaint of our hearts. And the truth is, He's the only one that's ever going to do anything about it. Well, in our text today, we catch up with a well-known man in the Bible. The Bible says that this guy was a man after God's own heart. You should know his name is David. If you don't know who David is, I would urge you to go home today and familiarize yourself with this man. David is now in the cave of complaint. If you're with me in Psalm 142, would you say amen? I want us to just listen in as spectators. I want us to sort of sneak up next to the cave and hear David sort of saying this. Are you with me? Let's be quiet now. I'll read. Just listen to this. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Well, the truth is, we've all been in the cave of complaint before. Some of you are right there this morning. I found myself there not that long ago. Some of you will no doubt journey there this week. Maybe this afternoon. But at some point in your life, you are going to find yourself in the cave of complaint. I promise you that. You will be there. Some of you, unfortunately, you have been living there for many years of your life. And may I just speak a word of truth to you today? It's time to come out. It's time to come out. God might be speaking to you this morning. There is one thing I do know about finding yourself in a cave. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, caves make good closets for prayer. Caves make good closets for prayer. caves make really good closets for prayer. We're going to see this principle time and time again as we continue through this series, but for now, David finds himself in this cave, and he does the only thing he knows to do. And what do you do when you're in the cave, when you're in the pit? What do? Well, you do the only thing you know to do, and that's pray. So how did he get here? How did David find himself, this man after God's own heart, this mighty warrior, this man who unites the kingdom? How did David find himself? He wasn't forced. I mean, he wasn't like Joseph, who was forced into a pit or a prison. David walked into this cave. So, number one, let's learn a few lessons about the cave of complaint. Please know that the fear of man often forces us to flee into hiding. The fear of man often forces us to flee into hiding. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. If you know anything about David, you know that he and fear did not get along too well. This is a guy who, when he was a teenager, all the teenagers in here, listen up. You think you're bad? You think you're tough? You think you're, you know, the all-star on the football team or the soccer? This guy was killing bears and lions when he was a teenager. Imagine sitting around talking about all the things you've done. And all of a sudden, David's like, yeah, well, I took out a bear today. What'd you do? You're like, I scored a touchdown. That's all I got, you know? I won in the chess club. Yeah, I killed a lion. Not the kind of guy you want to share stories with. This is the guy that faced Goliath. We know the story, don't we? It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. This is what we talked about yesterday at our men's Bible study. This young man who is, by all intents and purposes, seemingly fearless. This is the guy who runs down and kills, listen carefully, 200 Philistines and circumcises them and goes back to Saul and says, okay, have I proved myself to you now? And he marries his daughter. I mean, suffice to say that David was not a very fearful guy. As a young man, he exhibited great courage and power. People were looking at David and they're like, this guy right here, this guy's amazing. Well, if you know anything about the story, suddenly the people's hearts start to become warm and loving toward David, and they're singing how David is killing his tens of thousands of men, and suddenly the hearts of the people begin to set upon David and not Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 28, the Bible says, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Now, there's two things there you should learn from this text. It says that he saw, he visually could see this, but he knew in his heart. He knew that his time was numbered and that David was to be the next appointed king. He knew this. And instead of making a bridge to make things right, the text goes on to say in verse 29, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And from this point in the scriptures, Saul begins to, with mad rage, jealousy, anger, rash decisions, and a vexed spirit, hunt David down like a dog. And David is on the run for his life at this point. The guy who had come in and killed Goliath, the guy who was just an amazing man of God, the guy who was playing on the harp to soothe the spirit of Saul. And did I mention that Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend, and you think you got problems? There's nowhere David can go. He runs to multiple places, and Saul finds him. So finally, David decides, I'm going to go to the Philistines. He tries to take refuge there. They get a little suspicious of David, and David says, well, I've got one play. The Bible says he begins to act like a madman, begins to drool and slobber on himself and act like a beast. It's his only way out. David, the man of God, the guy who kills Goliath, is walking around like an animal, slobbering on himself. They finally say, get this madman out of here. Out he goes. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. I actually have some pictures for you of this cave. These are real pictures of the cave of Adullam, where David actually was dwelling at the time of this writing. 1 Samuel chapter 22 parallels Psalm 142. There was actually two caves that David dwelt in, the cave of Adullam and the cave of Endergal. It says that when David escaped to the cave of Adullam, that his brethren and all his father's house heard of it. Isn't it amazing how without faxes, emails, and cell phones, word still got around? Just say amen. And the Bible says that they went down hither. Now, you say, well, what kind of guys went down to meet David? Tune in. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read one more verse, but we're in 1 Samuel 22. And in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says this, and everyone that was in, listen, distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Wow. You talk about a change in circumstances. Let's talk about David's condition, shall we? Because I think a lot of us need to understand how David got here and what he's looking like now. David's on the run. He's living in the Shadowlands. He's being hunted. There's not a moment's rest for this guy, you know? He's constantly looking over his shoulder, wondering if in the next town, the next village, the next forest, am I going to get ambushed? Here is this mighty warrior, this fearless guy, exhausted, worried, worn out. Decides, I'm going to seek some solace in this cave. I want to get away from everything and everyone. And I want to go in and I want to have a pity party. And suddenly a bunch of distressed, discontented, and in-debt guys decide to show up. And not just a couple, there's 400 of them. Hey, David, you in there? I don't know about you, but these aren't the kind of guys you want to have over for coffee, if you know what I'm saying. These are discontented men. These are men in debt, in big trouble. These are men who are, as the Bible says, in distress. I don't know about you, but pity parties are really only made for one, not for 400 people. Let me tell you something. David's in a bad state. Things have not gone well for this man. He knows he's supposed to lead. He knows that God's hand is upon him. He knows that. He knows the Lord. Listen, we're talking to Christians here, okay? You know the Lord. You have a relationship with him. You've seen God do things in your life, but yet you find yourself in this condition. Into the cave, maybe surrounded by people who you're like, why are you here? I don't want to talk to you right now. Here's what I know, that when we are running from people and problems, we end up forcing ourselves into a cave. And the more we run from our issues, the more they affect our destiny. When you're running from people, the fear of man has you on the hop. You don't want to deal with what's in front of you. You're running from a problem. You end up just forcing yourself into a cave. And the more you run, the more the destiny that God has for you, the plans he has for you, you affect those. Some of you are stuck. We're going to talk about this in the weeks ahead about Elijah, how Elijah gets to the cave and he's just stuck in this cave. And that's where some of you are today. You're in this cave and you're just stuck there. This is your condition. Your condition mirrors that of David. But I want you to not just only notice David's condition, but you should also now notice David's petition. Because here is where we begin to really, not just from the outside, see all of the circumstances that are surrounding David and the fear and the worry and the people that are around him and all of these things. But if you want to know what a person is all about, listen carefully. Listen to their prayers. Listen to what's on their heart. David's words give us insight into just how distressed he was. He says, I cried. Look at the text. I cried unto the Lord. The word cried in the Hebrew there means to shrill, scream, or shriek loud. David is screaming to God in this cave. And have you ever been in a cave? How many of you ever been in a real cave, not a spiritual cave? You ever scream in a cave? What happens? Echo, 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 right? You know, it's hard to hear God's voice when yours is the only voice being heard. It's hard to hear God's voice when yours is the only voice being heard. And so David's just screaming and he's crying out. He's just unzipping his heart and out it's coming. It's just spewing. He says, look at the text. I poured out my complaint. Not in a crass, vile way, but David is vomiting out what's inside. It's just oozing out of him. In verse 4, he says the most haunting, horrible words ever uttered. He says, no man cared for my soul. I don't care that there's 400 guys here. Nobody cares. And do you know that when you are in distress and when you are running from problems and people, your view of your situation is always skewed? Yeah, those 400 guys might not have been the guys that David wanted, but nonetheless, there were 400 people standing with him. But David says, nobody cares about me. You know, the truth is many people feel this way. Sometimes we get to a place in life where we feel, you know what, nobody really cares. I've talked to people in the counseling room. They've looked at me across the desk and they said, listen, I know that I'm here to talk to you, but you should know something. I know even you probably don't care. You probably don't care. No one in the church cares about me. My family doesn't care. Now, the reality is that's not true, but when you're in that state, that's what you think. And when your feelings are governing your thoughts, this is what you say. But let me just tell you, David's complaining to the right person, okay? He's not grabbing those 400 guys and he's not going to them. He's talking to the right person. And may I also remind us that God does care for your soul. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Read it with me, church. Say it like you mean it. Ready? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I put both of these verses together because most of the time, all we do is pull out 1 Peter 5, 7, and we omit 1 Peter 5, 6. You see, David learned a valuable lesson that we would be wise to learn, and it's hard to cast all your care on Jesus when you think that you can handle life on your own. There'll be no casting until there's a humbling. Humble yourselves, then you'll cast your cares. You see, humble people walk around and say things like, I got this. I can handle this. This is within my realm. I've been trained. I'm educated. I have a degree. I've been to school. I've talked to this. I've been down this road before. That is not humility. That is pride and arrogance. And David is saying, I have to humble myself. Most of us would never pray the way David did. We just complain to others about our problems. Now, you know, this isn't gossip, but I think I should tell you. Friends, I want to share this with you so we understand this about God. Can we just think? Is it okay to think in church? Somebody say amen, please. Okay. Does God know our hearts? Come on, does he know our hearts? Does he know the thoughts that are going through our mind? Then why are you lying to God when you pray to him? Why are you trying to impress God? Why am I? Why am I not just pouring my heart out to him? You see, when you do, you find a humility sets into you. And like Job, Chad had no idea I was talking about this morning. I didn't tell him, but just like Job, 83 questions, you know? And God's like, Job, let me ask you a few things. Peter, who penned this, the fisherman, the word casting is the symbolic of a net that would go out into the ocean. Peter knew what it was like to be humble, didn't he? I'll never deny you. Oh, yeah? Okay. Peter, you're going to deny. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I'm not. Okay, Peter. And he did, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And he was humbled. And do you remember the little fireside conversation? Do you remember that? Jesus wasn't done with the questions, was he? And Peter begins to weep and cry. He says, Lord, you know all things.
I'm not going to play games with you anymore. I'm not going to try to tell you something that you want to hear. I'm just going to tell you the truth about me. And Jesus says, okay, now go feed my sheep. Do you know what Jesus was telling Peter? Peter, I still have something for you to do. And now you're ready to be used of me because now you're finally being honest with me. Now you're finally telling me the truth. And so now we can start to work ahead. And when we're humble, we realize I can cast all my care on Jesus. And we stop saying, I got this. And we start saying, God, I give you this. I give you this. I can't deal with this. And it's not that it's a sin to pour our complaint out. That's not the issue. The issue is David's complaining to the right person. But this is how he was feeling. And so the whole text now begins to change. And this is the secret for you who are here in this cave today, getting out of your cave, which is confession helps you find your way out of the cave. The fear of man may have got you there. That problem, that issue, that person. I don't know who the Saul in your life is. I don't know who you're running from. I don't know what you're running from. I don't know why you're running from it. But I promise you, something got you into the cave. But you have to understand, as you begin to complain, you have to change your complaint to confession. You know what is confession? Confession is self-confrontation. It's confronting yourself and saying, wait a minute. I don't know about you, but I am, contrary to what most of you might have an opinion of me about, okay, I'm not a person who really loves confrontation, okay? I don't get up in the morning and go, okay, where's the wicked church members? I can't wait to confront them. No. That's not my heart. You know, as a kid, I used to think that my parents were laying in bed at night trying to figure out ways where they could whoop me, you know? And then I became a parent. And I remember I told my kids, I'm like, guys, I don't try to sit around all day and go, man, I can't really mess up today. Get the switch, you know. But here's the truth. Some of us won't hear the admonition of other people. And if we're not willing to confront ourselves and we're not willing to confess before God on our own, we're going to stay stuck in the cave of complaint. You see what David is doing? He's reminding himself. In verse 4, he spits it all out. And in verse 5, something happens. You can't see it. I can't see it. I often tease and will say something like it's in the Hebrew or the Greek, but something happens in between verse 4 and 5. He says, I cried. The pitch has changed. The tone has changed. The intensity has changed. And he says, I cried unto the Lord and I said, now look, thou art my refuge. Amen. And my portion. And you can tell he had an epiphany because look what he says. In the land of the living. When you're in a cave, brothers and sisters, you don't feel like you're in the land of the living. You're in the land of the dead. And David says, I got it. I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm thinking the wrong thoughts. My hope's in the wrong people. Now, he says, Lord, verse 6, would you attend to my cry? I am brought very low. Oh, humility. You see it, church? Say amen. Deliver me from my persecutors. They're stronger than me. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Anytime we are in a cave, we need to bring the truth to bear on our circumstances. Psalm 119, verse 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord. What does the next part of that say? What? According unto... What's going to bring us life, church? What's the Bible say? His word. Not complaining to other people, not reading a book by Dr. Smellfungus, all right? I'm going to tell you what's going to bring you out of the cave, all right? God's word brings you out of the cave, friends. Lord, make me alive according to your word. We need to see ourselves, our situation, our sin in the light of the scriptures. It's God's word. It's his truth to bear on our circumstances that changes our perspective. So first of all, recognize your true position. Recognize your true position. You see David's humility in verse 6. I am brought low. He confesses this.
Lord, I'm humbled at this point. And you can always tell when a person has been humbled. You say, how? They speak differently. You can always tell when a person has gone through a humbling experience in their life. The chip on their shoulder's been knocked off. They don't walk around like a proud, prancing peacock, you know? There's a humility about them. There's a tone in their voice that is different. There's a tenderness in their speech. There's a kindness in their touch. There's a compassion in their look. They've been humbled. They've been through something. And David said, I'm down low here, Lord. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. He goes on to say this, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Not in your handout, but you might want to tuck this away in your heart. The lower we are, the better we learn. The lower we are, the better we learn. And for some of us, we're still on our high horse. And for some of us, we're still not getting it. We're still not listening. We're still trying to work it out in our own strength. And God is saying, I have some affliction for you because you need to learn my statutes. Recognize your true position. David, this mighty man, the lion slayer, the bear killer, the giant killer. He says, I'm low. I get it. I got it. This is who I am. And then realize your lack of power. Realize your lack of power. David says something that at first glance may not strike us, but he says in verse 6, deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I. Do you know that David had opportunity to kill Saul multiple times? Do you know that the hearts of the people were willing to follow David? And when he had an opportunity to kill him, he said, I am not going to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. Do you know what David is saying here? God, I may have killed 200 men. I may have killed the biggest man known, a lion and a bear. This has nothing to do with physical strength. Lord, I can't win this one. I'm going to lose. And I'm going to lose bad. My persecutors are stronger than me. Proverbs 15, 32 and 33 says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor, say it. No. All of us, let's say it, is humility. Before honor. Before God ever uses you greatly, he must humble you immensely. And David is learning this lesson. Pastor Micah shared this with me as well. It's one I had heard before and had forgotten about. I don't know who said it. But it struck right in the heart when I heard it the first time and the second. It says this, that you can't make enough plans to escape God's plan to humble you. Go ahead and try, but it's coming. Why? You say, why would God do that? You see, because God has a great plan for you, and he knows that if you don't get humble, you'll be so full of yourself, he can't use you. You'll mess it up. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'll mess it up. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'll mess it up. Say it loud. Tell him. Say, I'll mess it up. Some of you don't want to say it. You're like, no, I won't. Yes, you will. You know it's true. Your wife's going, amen, preacher. Preach on. Preach on. That's good preaching right there. David was the future leader of Israel. And before he could ever step up and take that position, God knew, David, you better learn how to get low before you get on the throne. Before you can be greatly used, you're going to have to get humble. And then lastly, remember to praise God. When you're in the cave and when you start to confess, remember to praise God. You know how David gets out of the cave? when his desire is to stop complaining and start praising. He says in verse 7, bring my soul out of this prison. That I may, what? Praise you. God, I'm coming out of this thing because I want to praise you. The righteous are going to encompass me. You see, he's getting a reality check. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. And you, Lord, in verse 7, will deal bountifully with me. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? I love this. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Psalm 13:6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt what? Bountifully with me. David goes into the cave complaining, but he comes out praising. What happened? This is not the same guy that went into the cave. This is a different David now, isn't it? This is a different David altogether. What happened? Look at your Bible. Look at the word bountifully. Say it with me, will you? Bountifully. Everybody, balcony 2. Ready? Bountifully. You know what that means? Write it down. To be treated well by God. To be treated well by God. You may have had a poor parent, a poor doctor, a poor pastor, a poor friend, a poor spouse. But let me tell you something. You have a good God. Okay? And he knows how to deal bountifully with you. He knows how much conviction to press on you. He knows how much compassion to pull you close. He's perfect. He knows you better than anyone else. And David said, Lord, I'm going to praise you. You treated me so well. Friends, can I remind you today? God knows how to treat his children. God knows how to treat his children. You may have had a rotten father, a terrible mother, but God knows how to treat his children. You may feel like you're stuck in the cave, but God knows how to treat his children. Say it with me. God knows how to treat his children. Now change the word with you, please. Say, God knows how to treat me. Say it. God knows how to treat me. He knows. He knows. Friends, we're all going to end up in a cave. The question is not so much how you get there or how you get out. Listen, it's who you meet there. It's what happens in the cave. It's not going in and it's not coming out. What's going to happen in the cave? So I'll leave you with this. Caves are places where we encounter Christ. Somebody's waiting for you in the cave. If you're in a cave today, he's there, he's waiting. He's waiting to hear your cry. He's waiting to hear you talk. He's waiting to hear your prayer. He's listening. Oh, it's not that we want the cave, but we know that when we're in the cave, Christ is there. Would you say amen to that? And he gives us encouragement, and he fills us with praise. Hey, hey. And he sends us right back out to our calling. Amen? David left that cave and said, it's time to get to work.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.